Last week, I was talking with some people here at church about a certain night that we spent in college, me and some friends, probably about once a week there. We had a Christian college, we had Christian poker night, and it really should have been called Losers Who Can't Get a Date, so instead we sit in the boys' dorm and we play poker night. But that was a lot of words, and it was a lot more uplifting to say Christian poker night. And we got crazy, too. I mean crazy. I mean, as crazy you can get in that environment. We had Mountain Dew and coffee. And then to complete the trifecta, we had Pixie Sticks. Oh, yeah. Now, I'm not a coffee drinker, but some of my friends that were coffee drinkers, they would take the Pixie Sticks, and instead of using sugar in their coffee, they would use Pixie Sticks. They said it tasted awful. But it was Christian poker night. It was our night to get crazy because we didn't have dates. And we had those big pixie stick bongs. You know what I'm talking about? These big, like, 2 foot long, half inch tubes full of pixie stick powder. You know what I'm talking about, right? Oh, we would take those and we would cut the end of them off and just, I mean, try and chug them down. And it would dehydrate your mouth and then your esophagus. And then it would sometimes result, oftentimes result, in this big colored poof of powder from an involuntary cough of someone who just couldn't handle their pixie powder. You know, well, it was Christian poker night, so we played. What, go fish? No, we played poker. It's Christian poker night. It's what we did. And we would place bets because that's how you play poker. But because it was Christian poker night, our bets had no monetary value. We weren't losing or gaining any real money. We just placed bets because that's what you do in poker. That's the whole game of poker. To be able to bluff or to be able to win or to keep score. You use the bets to keep score. That's part of the game. About 10 years ago, a form of poker gained a great deal of popularity due to the televised games. Do you guys know the name of that poker? Sinners. All right, you're just judging me for playing poker at Christian college, and I should have been studying my Bible. I've been studying my Bible all week. It was time to cut loose, have some fun. There's nothing wrong with that. So yes, Texas Hold'em, you all know of it. And if you've ever watched a game of Texas Hold'em, then you've probably seen a very bold, a very risky type of bet that's called All In. In this bet, you push all of your chips to the middle of the table, put them in the pot, and say All In. It is a do or die situation when you call All In. There's no turning back. It is a full commitment bet. Today is our third message in our Acts series. What we're doing this year is something a little different. We're starting the beginning. The first Sunday of every month is going to be a message from the book of Acts. So at the end of the year, we'll have 12 sermons, 12 messages from the book of Acts. So we'll have one big series from cover to cover of the book of Acts. And we're doing that at the beginning of every month. And so this is our third message. And today's message is titled All In. You want to go and turn to Acts chapter 5. We're going to be right around that vicinity. We're going to get a running start, but the main text will be in Acts chapter 5. The title of today's message is based on the understanding of that particular type of bet in Texas Hold'em poker. It's not a partial commitment move. It is a full commitment move. It requires full commitment to call all in. Everything is in. Hence the name, All In. There's no turning back. There's no safety net. At the very end of chapter 4 of Acts, we see a quick picture of what the early church was like. Go down to verse 32 in chapter 4. So if you're in chapter 5, it might be on the same page. You might have to turn back. Chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. But they shared everything they had, all in. See it? With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. So this gives us a quick snapshot of the early church. A church of people who were fully committed. They were all in. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. Unity was more important than their stuff. There were no needy people among them because they saw a need and they gave to it. People were more important than their stuff. They would make large sales. They would place the money at the apostles' feet. And they trusted the leadership that God had put in place to distribute it wisely. They trusted the paradigm of leadership that God had set up, had put into existence. And this is what it looks like to be all in. This was what the first church looked like. And they were all in. They valued God and others more than they did themselves or their things, their stuff. They slid it all in. And with actions, not just words, they said, I'm all in. I'm all into this thing called Christianity. Then we get an example of one of these people who were all in. And this is someone that you'll recognize. His name is Barnabas through the whole rest of the book of Acts. And he makes his debut appearance right here at the very end of chapter 4. And his real name is Joseph, not really Barnabas. Let's read this little section here. It says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So he got a nickname, obviously because he was a real downer to be around. And son of encouragement, what a nice nickname. Barnabas, and that's what he's known for. And that's, he's known throughout scriptures as Barnabas, not Joseph. He's known as the son of encouragement. He sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Ta-da. Very simple, but this is one example. And Barnabas here is not a unique story. He's one example representing the many stories. Do you see it? Come on, talk back to me. Give me some head shakes. All right, I'm not making this up. I'm not pulling things out of Scripture. I'm not twisting it around. Acts chapter 4, here's what the church looked like. Here's what they did at the time. Here's one example of what the many were doing. Here's Barnabas doing what I just said there are a lot of people that were doing. And here's one guy who did it, and it was Barnabas. We'll be talking more about Barnabas later this month. But what we needed this picture, because this picture that Luke paints here in Acts, Luke is the author of Acts, the guy that can put all this stuff together. He sets up Barnabas' example and the church's general attitude up against a contrasting story. And it's the story of, now, when I say these names, after I say these names, you're just going to have to gasp, like just an appalled, just, okay, can you do that for me? A little interactive. Okay, it's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. All right, let's read their story and see why you gasp. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Okay, just like these other people that were doing it, just like Barnabas, they also did the same thing. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart? Now don't get too confused. We're going to go back and break this down a little bit. Let's get the whole story though. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. What? That's crazy. He fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped his body, and carried him out and buried him. Done. 3 hours later, in walks his wife. Not knowing what had happened, Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. And Peter said to her, what are you thinking? Which is a translation of, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Ananias and Sapphira. People were seized with fear because of this story. But what's the big deal? I mean, wasn't it their land? Couldn't they do with it as they pleased? I mean, even Peter acknowledges that. It was your land. You could do with it as you please. You could take the money. You could take some of the money. Give. So what was such the big deal here? Why such a drastic penalty? It is implied in the text, and in contrast to the end of chapter 4, that the real sin here is that they lied to appear like something they were not. So the understanding is that they claimed that they were all in, but they weren't. They were going to sell this property and be like the rest of the people, be like the rest of the Christians in the church, be like people like Barnabas. They were going to sell the property, and they were going to give the money for the sale to the apostles to help them use, or so that they could use to help other people. But they held some back for themselves. Now, had they told them, here's 80%, we're going to keep 20% for ourselves because we need to catch up on some bills, or we need to take care of some things, or, you know. But no. It's implied in the text that this is all that we got from the land. And that's what Peter asked Sapphira. Is this all that the land sold for? Yes, it is. No, it wasn't. Giving a partial amount, but claiming it was the full amount, was the sin. Take some notes. Flip your bulletins over. Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted the appearance of being all in without an all-in sacrifice. They wanted the appearance of being all in without an all-in sacrifice. And their actions revealed some very serious things that we need to contemplate this morning. Their actions revealed, first of all, that satanic influence, their actions revealed satanic influence on their thinking. That's a big deal. It's not something to turn our nose to or to think, oh, it's just Satan. No, that's a big deal. The second thing, their actions revealed the desire to deceive the Holy Spirit. Those are big whammies. And that's why when we say Ananias and Sapphira, we go, because this is a big deal. Oftentimes we don't realize how deep the roots of our own actions go. It seems that the model of Ananias and Sapphira is more what the modern church in America looks like. Unfortunately, now the exceptions are the Barnabases, the Barnabai, the plural. That's the exception nowadays. We hear about someone that acts like that when back then it was the norm. Barnabas represented one of the masses, one of the norm. It was Ananias and Sapphira that they were singled out. They were set apart not as the norm. They were the deviant. But in today's society, in our church, Ananias and Sapphira's model is the norm. Barnabas is the deviant. And that's not right. It saddens me to look around and see that this is how a lot of people live who claim to live a Christian life. They want the appearance of being all in without the sacrifice of being all in. And a lot of you just agreed with me because you were thinking about all the other people who live that way. Stop. Stop right there. Because we need to be honest. You need to be honest with yourself. Is this you? Do you follow the model of Ananias and Sapphira? Do you want to wear the name of Christ and not bear his cross? And be brutally honest with yourself, because if you're deceiving yourself this morning, the only person you're fooling is yourself, and the only person you're hurting is yourself. Do you want the appearance of being all in without an all-in sacrifice? And there's a good chance that this is you, because this is most of us. This is the norm now, not the actions of Barnabas, but the actions of Sapphira and Ananias. her husband. Don't deceive yourself. Don't do it. Let the truth hit. Let it hit and accept it and own it and internalize it and deal with it and repent today, right now. Because this is serious business, church. This is not something to be played with. The reality of this is that this type of thinking is satanic by nature. Listen to what Peter says. I'll repeat it again. What he says, he says, Ananias, how is it that Satan so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you've received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? What was it? It was satanic influence on his brain, on his thinking, on his mind. You've not lied to men, but to God. Own this, church, because this is serious business. Your life, the parts of your life, and I'm not just talking about your material possessions, but everything, who you are, what you stand for, how you live, the choices you make, your integrity, your values, your morals, your principles. We've been given free will, the freedom to do with all of those things as we please. Didn't your life belong to you before you gave it to Christ? Was it yours to give? Even that was a gift. But it was. When we gave our life to Christ, we threw it all in. That was the concept, wasn't it? Were you coerced into it? Were you tricked? Did someone take little M&Ms and lead them right up to the baptistry and then push you in? No, I believe for all of us, our free will choice to make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior was a statement that said nothing less than, I'm all in. I'm fully committed. There's no turning back. And if that's what we claim, then why do we live in such a way that we withhold a certain amount back for ourselves? Because that's the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. And that comes from satanic influence on your thinking. And a desire to deceive the Holy Spirit. Those aren't shoes that I want to stand in. But we do. Because the evidence is there. I'm not just talking about your finances. I'm talking about everything. But your finances are a very good measuring tool. If you've truly given all of yourself to God, then giving financially is part of that, isn't it? Just makes sense. Logic. Very simple logic, because I get it. You've given all to him. You've pushed it all into the center of the table and made the bold claim, I'm all in. If you aren't giving financially, then you haven't really gone all in, have you? You might claim that you've made an all-in move, but you're holding some back for yourself. And the evidence of your financial giving is contrary to your claim that you are all in. This is just a small window by using your finances to look at the whole of your life. If this is how you handle your finances, this is how you're handling your life. You're either all in or you're Ananias and Sapphira. You're claiming to be all in. And you're holding some back for yourself. You want the appearance of being all in without an all in sacrifice. How is it that Satan has filled your heart? Words that Peter said to Ananias that I believe speak directly to us from the scriptures today. How has Satan so filled your heart? But we don't view it that way. Why don't we view it that way? Because we don't want to. We don't want to admit that the core of our decision to be selfish, to be self-centered, to be greedy, to nurture an attitude of entitlement, we don't want to admit that the core of that is rooted in satanic influence in our lives. Satanic influence that we have given over to, that we've allowed to have control in our lives. Because I tell you what, these attributes, they're not from the Father. You won't find these attributes in the Holy Spirit or the Son either. These attributes are not meant for God's holy people. They are attributes of the enemy, and they must be viewed as such. We have to call them what they are. They are sin, and sin is evil. And they are not proper for us. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when, not if, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand." Church, we are expected to recognize that we are at war. And we deceive ourselves on a daily basis because we don't accept that. We are at war on a spiritual level. And it involves satanic influence. It involves demonic oppression. It involves these dark powers. It's not a war of flesh and blood. It's a war of good and evil. And we must acknowledge that. We must acknowledge that our choices and our decisions are pointing us in one of two directions. And it is that black and white. We are expected to stand our ground, church. We're expected to stand armed. We're expected to recognize evil for evil, darkness for darkness. We should know the enemy, we should know his schemes, and we should stand against them. That's what we've been called to do, church. Ananias and Sapphira were put to death by God because God was not messing around with his attitude. We're told that after this event in verse 11, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Man, we take it too passively. We should be in fear, church. Whenever we hear the story of Ananias and Sapphira, we should remember that gasp. Just, it should grip us with fear because it hits so very close to home. Own it. Act on it. Let's take a breather. The story of Ananias and Sapphira is sandwiched in between two very bold stories about how the church was all in. The first story we talked about is the glimpse of the church, the snapshot of what the church was looking like, the story of Barnabas. And then in Acts chapter 5, I encourage you to read it for yourself later. I'm going to kind of give us the Reader's Digest version to get to a certain particular part in the passage. But Ephesians chapter 5 is about Peter and the apostles. Another example of Christians who were all in. Not only were they claiming to be all in, but they were acting all in. Peter and the apostles, they were healing many people. They were sharing Jesus, and the number of believers were increasing. The Sadducees got jealous, and so what they did was they grabbed them and they threw them in jail. While they were in jail, an angel came to them and set them free, and the angel told them, go and stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. The full message. Go all in, people. Go all in. That's what the angel said. I'm freeing you to go all in. Let's write that down. They were set free with the instructions to go all in when it came to sharing the gospel. Catch this with me, please. Grab it. They were set free and instructed to go all in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we have experienced, church? We've been set free, and not just from a physical jail. We've been set free from the penalty of our sin, which is hell. We've been set free. Can we get Pentecostal for a moment? Can I get a hallelujah? There we go. I need an organ. But really, not making fun of any of that. It's an awesome thing. We've been set free with the same command that Peter and the apostles were set free for. I'm setting you free to go all in with the gospel. To go nuts with it. At daybreak, Peter and the apostles are found in the temple sharing the gospel. They were all in. What a great example. The next day, and then the Sadducees, they sent for the apostles and found out they weren't in prison. Where were they? Were they hiding? Were they sitting in a cave somewhere? Did they skip town? No, they were in full public view in the temple doing exactly what they were arrested for. Because they were all in. They grab them and they bring them back and they do so peacefully. This is in verse 26 of chapter 5. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared the people that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, he said. Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Sounds like they're feeling guilty. Peter and the other apostles replied, I love this reply. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Why? Well, he says we must obey God rather than men. Love that. Why? Because God started this whole thing by going all in himself. Isn't that great? It's like we got to obey God instead of men because God's all in. He sent his son. He died. What can you do to us? You kill us? He raised Jesus from the dead. Can't touch this. You know. How many of you guys heard it? How many of you guys heard it? How many of you guys actually saw the feet? Okay. The hammer pants. But really, they're saying, just like a poker player, if they have a sure hand, and I'm talking about top of the top, you know, the only thing that could do you damage would be to tie. And they've got it all, and they go all in, and they go all in. Sometimes not as an act of desperation. Sometimes it is a desperation act in the game of poker. But if you got a hand that you're for sure of, and you go all in, and you're hoping that someone will think you're bluffing. But really what you have is a hand that there is no hand that is stronger than your hand. No hand that is more powerful. No hand that is able to step in and take the pot from you. You're all in. And this is how Peter views it. He says, man, I'm all in because my God's all in and I don't have anything to fear. He raised Jesus from the dead. He's my Prince of Peace. He's my Savior. What are you going to do to me? This is a sure bet. It's easy to say I'm all in because I know it's all taken care of. I know it's all covered. It might feel risky, but really it's not. It's not at all. In fact, I might be so bold to say that to go all in with God is the least riskiest all-in bet that you will ever make. We see that after being put in prison and then they were threatened, and then they were flogged, which was the same flogging that Jesus received, the 39 slashes, that 40 minus 1. Some people died from that flogging. We see at the very end of the chapter, verse 42, it says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they what? Never stopped. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. All in. I love it. I love these stories in contrast to each other. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. Eventually, it cost them their lives, though. Of the original 12 disciples, we know that one committed suicide, Judas. John was exiled, and it is believed that he died a natural death. We know through history that the other 10 and many others, they were martyrs for the faith. They were all in. And it showed. It showed in their life and it showed in their death. There's an Old Testament story that I want to share with you sometime in the next 3 weeks. Teaser. But I want to share the quote from the story because it's a quote that's really hit me and stuck with me. And when it's just one of those ones that it like just all of a sudden hits super glue to my heart. And it's something that keeps coming back to mind when I think about sacrifice and I think about being all in and giving. And it's from King David. And he says, and we're going to write this down. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. And then once you get the story, I mean, you can go read the story for yourself. I encourage it. But once you see the story around it, it's just an awesome quote. By itself, it's just awesome. And that just sticks to my heart. Because I think about my sacrifices, and I think about this concept of being all in. I think of people like Barnabas and Peter and the apostles. And then think about on the other side, Ananias and Sapphira. And I don't want to be that person. I want to be someone that claims to be all in, but yet I hold some of it back. And I believe for every one of us here, this quote from David will help us to steer away from the decisions of Ananias and Sapphira, from the fall of Ananias and Sapphira. If all of us can adopt this same attitude towards our sacrifices, and that we would say, I will not sacrifice to the Lord something that cost me nothing. Go all in. Sacrifice. It will cost you everything. But that's what all in is, isn't it?